Well, thank you, and good morning. It's a pleasure to be here, an honor to worship with you, with extended family, not just because of brothers and sisters in Christ, but also being in another Calvary Chapel. It's just fantastic to see, you know, our extended family out here. Great to be back in Estacada. I actually spent about 5 years of my childhood out towards Beaver Creek, about 15 minutes away, and so it was fun to drive up and remembering old sites and how things have changed, and lots of memories of being up on the Upper Fork and steelhead fishing and swimming in the nice cold water. So with that, this morning, we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, if you have your Bibles or maybe a device to turn on, if you could go there. You know, I think as Calvary Chapels, we're pretty proud of going, you know, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the Bible in handling the Word diligently to cover the entire story of what God has for us. And being a guest speaker, it's like, okay, it changes a little bit of being just a little bit more topical, but still wanting to be true to His Word. And this might seem like perhaps a little bit of an odd story to come to rest on. We're going to be covering just four short verses this morning, chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Go ahead and read it with me. When he, meaning Jesus, had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." So, Father, we are before you this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this historical story, Lord, of how you acted, how you moved. I pray, Father, that I would be diligent and accurate of its representation. Be with all of us this morning, Lord. As Pastor Carlos said, may your Holy Spirit empower us to hear with words, with our ears of our heart, Lord, that it may produce a change in our lives, Lord, to be turned from one degree to another, to be more in the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what's so special about this miracle? For one, let's get a little bit of context of what's happening here. This comes right after three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount. That started in chapter 5. Starts with what we know as the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. And on and on and on. And then Jesus switches and he speaks almost like these little pithy sayings for three chapters of, well, you've heard it said, but I tell you. You've heard it said, but I tell you. And what he was referencing was the teachings of the Jewish leaders at the time, the Pharisees, where they would take the Torah, the law, and expound on it. And they would take it, and then they would create a multitude of laws out of what God had given them. Of, well, this is what it really means. And they would add and add and add, making it more difficult and more difficult and more difficult. And Jesus said, if you want to live life that way, it's going to be more than that. You think just being angry, you got to control your anger. Well, if you just have a thought of anger, you're condemned. Lust, you've heard it that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Divorce, oaths, retaliation, loving our enemies. And in the middle of it, in chapter 5, verse 48, he says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, if I was there, especially if I was in the back of the crowd, I'd be like, what? What was that? Could you repeat yourself? What do you mean by perfect? Holy, complete, in every way. I think he left the crowd stunned by his words, questioning, wondering, what hope do we have? If this is the standard, how could I possibly attain it? And I think that's the place that he wanted them to be. And then he descends the mountain, and we move from his words to a series of actions, a series of miracles that speak directly to our hearts. There's a picture here with the leper that is true for all of us. You see, because there is a disease more devastating than any virus, more isolating than any exile, more soul-destroying than any earthly affliction, and it stains every human heart. It separates every human soul from the presence of God. And I think we all know what it is. It's the disease of sin. Spiritual uncleanness that no earthly medicine can cure, no good act can undo. And because of this fallen condition that we have, humanity has lived as lepers outside the presence of God, longing for restoration, but powerless to obtain it in themselves. We are all apart from Christ, unclean, isolated, and without hope in this world, aren't we? But here's the breathtaking hope of the gospel. You see, the holy God does not stand at a distance shaking his head at our ruin. He comes down. He steps into our world. He walks into our disease. He moves towards the unclean. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And this is not the first time in Scripture that God descended to meet humanity. We must not miss the larger biblical echoes that we see here. Long ago, another descent took place. See, Moses, he ascended Mount Sinai and he met with God in the midst of thunder and smoke. There, trembling before divine holiness, Moses received the law. A perfect reflection of God's righteous character. And when Moses came down from the mountain, he came carrying those stone tablets, demands of obedience, standards of holiness that no fallen human heart could fulfill. And when Moses saw the people's rebellion, their idolatry, their golden calf, he shattered those tablets in anger. Moses came down and found a guilty people. He confirmed their condemnation, but he could not cleanse them. But now, on another mountain, another lawgiver speaks. Jesus stands on the Mount of Beatitudes, teaching the true meaning of righteousness. But when he comes down, he doesn't carry stone tablets, because he himself is the living word, full of grace and truth. He does not descend merely to confirm our guilt. He descends to cleanse our guilt. There's a German scholar named Friedrich Brunner who said that Jesus moves from words that heal to deeds that heal. The descent is not just topographical, it is theological. The God of Sinai moves into the dust of human need. You see, in Moses, the holiness of God was revealed and the people cowered. Remember when Moses' face was glowing and they shied away? And you have to cover yourself. We can't stand to see that. Even it was just, it wasn't even God himself. It was just a reflection of Moses spending time with the Almighty God. But now in Jesus, the holiness of God is revealed. And people are healed. You see, this is the nature of our God. He is infinitely holy, and he's also infinitely merciful. And he comes down to touch the untouchable. The story of the leper in Matthew 8, 1 through 4 is not merely about one man's physical healing. It's a picture of the gospel itself. The Holy One descending to cleanse the unclean. And we know this. We know that because of sin, we are unclean, separated from God, without any ability in and of ourselves to make ourselves clean. Fallen short of the standard of perfection. But my favorite but in the world. We have the gospel. We have Jesus. We see this picture of Jesus willingly descending to cleanse, to restore the outcast, and to reconcile sinners to God. The King comes down. He comes into the dust. He comes down into the disease. He comes down into the disorder of a fallen world. The crowds are following, amazed by his authority. That whole sermon, I don't know how long it took up on the mount. I don't think it was 45 minutes. I think it was a bit longer than that. They're drawn by his words and works. But also, I think the crowds are at this point where they're attracted to the authority of Jesus, but they don't yet comprehend what's going on. I think they were a little perplexed. They admired him, but they don't yet understand him. They want his miracles, but are they ready for the cross yet? And how many today are just like that crowd, perhaps? Fascinated by the teachings of Jesus, inspired by his love, drawn to his miracles, these fabulous stories that we have, but unwilling to surrender fully, unwilling to take up a cross and follow. You see, I think one of the aspects of this story we have here is that we must not be content to admire Jesus from a distance. You see, he invites us not merely to follow the crowd, but to fall at his feet in worship like the leper soon will. We must not simply marvel at the King's descent. We must receive his touch. So here's a question. Are there any here perhaps, maybe now, maybe in the past, where you're just content to stay in the crowd, hearing the stories, listening, maybe just trying to live a better life? But have you come near to the King who comes near to us? And we can't miss the placement of this miracle story. I truly believe the providence of God is at work, aligning this very miracle at this very spot in time after they received the Sermon on the Mount. And let's look at verse 2 again and pay attention to the words used. "And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" So behold is a strong word. You know, we don't use it very often anymore. Behold, I mean, when was the last time you spoke with that in regular English? But it's a strong word to catch our attention. Pay attention. Hey, look what's happening. Matthew wants to command our attention to what happens next. And in the midst of a great crowd, surrounded by religious law and social fear, a man appears who should not be there. A leper. You see, in ancient Israel, leprosy was not just a medical diagnosis. It was a spiritual and social death sentence. And pay attention to what the man is asking, his choice of words. What was more important to him? The healing or the cleansing? And yes, in this situation, both went hand in hand. But look at his focus. He recognized that being healed was less important. His whole issue, his resounding desire, was being clean. Why? Well, we can go back to Leviticus to look at that. There's two whole chapters devoted to leprosy. So we'll read through it. No, just kidding. We'll do one verse. This is Leviticus 13:45. "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." So imagine the life of a leper. Torn clothing to symbolize brokenness. No hiding and pretending behind clean clothes and makeup. Shaggy hair as a public disgrace. Covering the mouth to muffle cries of warning. It's like the Old Testament N95 masks at work here. Maybe worst of all, the isolation from family, worship, and society. Living outside the camp. No community, no family, alone. Everywhere they went, they were obligated to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." Imagine during COVID, right, the COVID lockdown, if infected people had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," wherever they were. I mean, what would the reaction be? Get away from me. No handshakes, no embraces, no worship gatherings, no human touch. Only separation, only shame, only misery. And yet, this man comes. He somehow makes his way through the crowd, probably crying out his predicament, making a way through. He breaks social convention. He risks rejection, punishment, and further shame here. He dares to approach Jesus. And his attitude, he doesn't demand, does he? He doesn't negotiate. He says, "Lord, if you'll heal me, I'll do this for you." No. Instead, he falls on his face and he worships. And he prays a prayer that reveals the heart of true faith. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Not if you are able, You see, he is confident in Christ's power. Not if I am worthy. He knew he wasn't. Especially if he just listened to the Sermon on the Mount. Not, I don't deserve this. I deserve better life. You should heal me. You see, he knows he brings nothing but his disease to the feet of Jesus. But what he does do, he believes in Christ's authority. He trusts Christ's mercy. And he bows before Christ's will. Another scholar puts it, true faith acknowledges Christ's power while submitting to Christ's sovereignty. That can be a tough tension sometimes, can't it? Putting his desires in front of ours. And do you see the picture yet of this is truly how every sinner must come to Christ? Not trusting in our own merit. Look what I've done. Not bargaining with our good works. Not demanding blessings for what we deserve. We must come acknowledging, Lord, you have the power to cleanse. If you are willing, I trust you. True faith rests in the character of Christ. It bows low in worship. It pleads for mercy, not merit of our own. So how do we approach Jesus today? With demands? Lord, you don't understand the situation I'm in. You've got to do something. My way, by the way. Oops, sorry. With negotiations. Lord, if you'll save me from this, I'll fill in the blank. Has anybody been there? Or with humble, desperate, worshipful trust. You are God, and I am not. And I know who you are. I know your character. I know what you've told me, and I submit to that. Have your way. Have your way in me. So how does Jesus respond? You see, the law of Moses was clear. Again, in Leviticus 5, verse 3, it warns, "Or if anyone touches human uncleanness, he shall be guilty." To touch the unclean was to become unclean yourself. To come into contact with the defilement was to share in the contamination. The law isolated the leper to protect the holiness of the community. Touch meant guilt. Touch meant defilement. Touch meant separation. And so no priest, no rabbi, no religious leader would ever dare to touch a leper until Jesus. In one of the most beautiful acts in all of Scripture, Matthew tells us in verse 3 of chapter 8 here, "Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" He touched him. He didn't recoil. He didn't step back. He didn't cast stones, all which would have been appropriate responses. He stretched out his hand and he touched the untouchable. What's so amazing is that, you see, this touch, it wasn't necessary for healing, was it? Jesus healed with words alone many times. He definitely could have waited until he was healed to touch him. But this touch was deliberate. It was intentional. It was merciful. Jesus crosses the boundary. By doing so, he reverses the contamination. See, in Christ, holiness moves outward. In Christ, purity overwhelms impurity. In Jesus, the barrier between clean and unclean collapses. In him, the new creation begins. In touching the leper, Jesus preaches the gospel without words. I am not contaminated by your defilement. My holiness conquers your corruption. So what's our application today? Leprosy in all but some of the third world countries is gone. I've never seen somebody with leprosy. But yet, many today still believe their sin is still too filthy for Christ. They think, if he really knew what I have done, he would recoil, send me out of the camp. But the gospel says he knows, and he comes anyways. He doesn't flinch from our shame. He doesn't recoil from our uncleanness. He stretches out his hand. He touches the untouchable. He cleanses the filthy. He touches me, even me. Is there any uncleanness in you that you fear is too much for Jesus? Whatever it is, I'm telling you. His word is telling you. Jesus is telling you. He is willing. He is able. He's reaching out even now. Now we have the results of the touch. At the end of verse 3, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Immediately. No delay, no examination by a committee, no waiting period, no rituals completed first, no good deeds that must reach a certain tally. At the very word of Jesus, the leper is made whole. Can you imagine the moment? Ravaged skin restored. Numb, deadened nerves healed. Open sores sealed and renewed. Twisted limbs strengthened. Pale, cold flesh warmed with life. See, the disease is not just merely managed, it's erased. The curse is not delayed, it's destroyed. One moment he is a leper outside the camp. The next moment he is whole, ready to rejoin the people of God. You see, in the gospel, the moment of faith becomes the moment of cleansing because of Christ's sovereign word and sacrifice. The healing is not partial to be allowed into God's presence. The healing is not probationary. The healing is complete and final because it rests on the authority of Christ alone. This physical healing in these four verses is a living illustration of our spiritual salvation. This might sound redundant, but I think it's important. When Christ saves, he saves completely. When Christ forgives, he forgives totally. When Christ justifies, he justifies finally. The believer does not limp into God's family as second-class citizens. The believer is clothed in the full righteousness of Christ, accepted and beloved in the sight of God. Romans 8:1 tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2:13 says, and you, being dead in your trespasses, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, not some of them, all of them. And yet, here we are. Trying to wrap our brain around our position in Christ, knowing that I still sin. And part of me wonders if some of us today are still living like spiritual lepers, ashamed, uncertain, wondering if God's acceptance of you is partial or temporary. But hear the word of Christ again. Be cleansed. If you are in Christ, you are cleansed. Fully, finally, and forever. You are not just merely tolerated in God's family. You are treasured. So let me ask you a question. Are you living as one fully cleansed by Christ? Or are you still dragging chains that he has already broken? We're going to pivot a little bit here and handle the rest of the verse. After the miraculous healing, Jesus gives an interesting command. Verse 4 says, "And Jesus said to him, 'See that you tell no one, but go on your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" So even though the man is already clean, Jesus directs him to follow the law's prescription for ceremonial cleansing in Leviticus 14. Why? Well, because Jesus did not come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill it. As we're told in Matthew 5:17, he says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." You see, the law was a shadow, but Christ is a substance. The law diagnosed the disease. The law declared the separation. The law prescribed sacrifices as symbols of cleansing. But the law in and of itself could not heal. The law could not make clean. But now, standing before them, was the one who could. By commanding the man to present himself to the priests, Jesus honors the law's shadow while revealing its substance. Jesus is proclaiming, "I am the fulfillment you have been waiting for." The law pointed forward to the restoration that only the Messiah could bring. In commanding observance, Jesus forces the religious leaders to confront the reality of the kingdom. This act is not only obedience, it's testimony. When the priests see the cleansed man, they must reckon with a power they cannot explain. In all the historical records we have, nobody was healed from leprosy outside of a miracle from God. You see, we live in an age of the entire world, where many still attempt to be justified by law, by rules, by regulations, whether through religious performance, moral self-effort, or social virtue signaling. Got to show the world on my Facebook or Instagram how great I am. But the law cannot cleanse because we can never live up to it fully. Rules cannot restore. Good works cannot save. Only Christ, the fulfillment of the law, can say, "Be cleansed." So imagine this. Imagine you're dying of thirst in a desert. You see, the law is like a map that shows where the water must be found. The person who kisses the map dies thirsty. What's the purpose of the map? Is it water itself? No. It shows where the water is. Only those who come to the water live. Christ is not just a signpost. He is living water itself. The map was never meant to replace the fountain. It was meant to lead to it. Jesus is the fountain. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the cleansing. So are you still looking at the map thinking, "This is all I've got to do"? And that might sound confusing. Or have you used it to come to the fountain? To reveal its source. Have you come to the source? Does that make sense? You know, and at the center of this encounter, the burning center of this gospel moment, it's not just a miracle. I believe it's a revelation of the heart of Jesus Christ himself. The leper falls at Jesus' feet and says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus responds with the words that change everything. "I am willing. Be cleansed." We can't miss the willingness of Christ here. Jesus does not need to be convinced to show mercy. He does not heal reluctantly, "I guess, if I must." He also does not forgive hesitantly. He does not save grudgingly. He is willing. "This is why I came." And he is more than willing to cleanse you, to cleanse me, when we are willing to be cleansed. He is more ready to show mercy than you are ready to ask for it. That just boggles my mind. He is more willing to show mercy than we are ready to ask for it. Psalm 86:5 says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." We see that Christ's heart overflows with willingness towards sinners. I took a preaching course years back from a guy named Brian Chappell, and one of his main tenets that he teaches is that true gospel preaching must show that God's grace is not given sparingly, but lavishly as the overflow of his character. And this is exactly what we see here. It's the overflow of his character. Grace flows freely. Mercy pours generously. Now this touch of the leper was not Christ's final act of willingness. It was a foretaste of a greater touch. At Calvary, Jesus stretched out his hands once again, not to heal one leper, but to bear the uncleanness of the whole world. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." At the cross, Christ touched our sin and bore its full penalty. Christ embraced our uncleanness, the great exchange it's called, his blood for our sin. Christ absorbed our separation so that we could be brought near. If Christ was willing to bear your sin on the cross, then he is certainly willing to cleanse you today. You don't need to wonder if his mercy extends to you, if you're good enough. You're not good enough. You never will be outside of his touch. And you don't need to hesitate. The heart that touched the leper is the heart that beats for you even now. So do we trust his willingness? Are we running towards his mercy? And even as people who are saved, we can get caught in that trap, right? Thinking again of dragging chains that he's broken, of shame, of fear, of reluctance. And he wants to break it. He wants to show you again and again and again that we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he has done. Don't stay outside the camp hiding in fear and shame. At one time, we've all been the lepers, the unclean ones, the exiles, the outcasts, the one who cry unclean in our own hearts. We know our condition was worse than any skin disease, the deep defilement of sin, separating us from the holy God, hopeless if left untreated. And this is what I love that we can marvel at, no matter if we're a newborn Christian or if we've been in God's Word and His family for decades. This is where we live. In Jesus Christ, God Himself moves towards us. We marvel that He touches the untouchable, bearing our curse, and declares, "I am willing, be cleansed." So if there's any of you here this morning, don't let your shame keep you away. Don't let fear hold you back that He wouldn't be willing. Don't let guilt whisper that you are too filthy to be loved. If a leper can run to Jesus, you can too. If Jesus was willing then, He is willing now. I urge you to come to Him, trust Him, rest in Him. You don't have to clean yourself up first. You cannot clean yourself up first. You simply come and He cleanses. He bears our burdens. So, Father, thank You. Thank You for Your heart. Thank You for Your scripture that reveals Your character, that reminds us time and time again of what You've done for us, that gives us example after example to cling to. Thank You that You've taken our place. You've taken our punishment. Father, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know You, that they would take this time even now to say, "I believe," to fall at Your feet in worship, to say, "Cleanse me, Jesus." If there's anyone here that does know You, but for whatever reason, they are buried in shame and guilt, will You remind them of what You've done? Remind them of the chains that are broken. May they lay that at Your feet and worship You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.